So as I just said, our focus this morning is on 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and I've entitled this sermon, The Reward of Giving. Like we've done throughout the series, we've always liked to look at the context first. Context is key, as they often say. Well, in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul has been encouraging the Corinthians to be generous. Now, he wasn't wanting to force them, because true generosity comes from the heart. Instead of instructing them, he shares the example of the Macedonian Christians. Even though they were suffering, and even though they were poor, they were willing and wanting to give. They begged for a chance to give to help the believers in Jerusalem. Paul also reminds them of Jesus. He became poor so that we could become rich. Then in chapter 9, Paul goes on encouraging the Corinthians to be generous. He doesn't need to remind them to give, because he knows that they're already eager to. In fact, Paul has already told the Macedonian believers about their willingness. But now Paul wants to make sure they're truly prepared for when he arrives. He doesn't want them to be caught off guard or to feel embarrassed. So Paul tells them in verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." Folks, let's just be clear. Paul isn't forcing them to give. He's guiding them. And the key point is being prepared. Being prepared helps giving come from a generous heart. That's why in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul tells them to set aside money ahead of time. That way they wouldn't have to be a rushed collection when he got there. Preparation is paramount. Preparation shows a heart that wants to give. Paul wants their giving to be a blessing, not something that feels forced. So the question is, how can Paul encourage giving that's joyful and free? Because that's the giving God wants. He doesn't want reluctant or guilty giving. So let's look at some of the principles he teaches to inspire that kind of generosity. And the first of these principles can be found in verse 6. If you've got your Bibles open, turn with me back to it. And the first point this morning is, giving should be bountiful. Look there at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So Paul says, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. And within this verse, Paul is using a farming metaphor to get his point across. So if you would, picture with me a farmer standing in a wide open field. There's plenty of those around where we live. The soil is rich. The season is right. The rain is forecast. And in his hand is a bag of seed. Three P's coming: potential, promise, provision. That's for you, Michael. Potential, promise, provision. But instead of scattering these seeds freely, he hesitates. He seems reluctant. Instead of scattering the grain generously, he tosses just a few grains. Some land here, some land there. Three C's. He's cautious. He's conservative. He's calculated. Now, there is nothing stopping him from sowing sparingly. It's his field. And not only is it his field, it's also his seed and it's his choice. But it doesn't make sense, does it? Why would he not sow bountifully? Because every seed he holds in his hand has the potential to multiply. Every seed has the potential to multiply 30, 60, or even 100-fold. So to sow sparingly is to limit the harvest before it's even begun. And Paul uses this image in verse 6 of our passage to speak to the church in Corinth. And at the same time, this image is relevant to us. You know, he's not talking agriculture. He's talking about generosity. He's talking about giving. About the kind of life that reflects the heart of God. Paul is clear. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And this isn't a threat. It's a principle. It's just the natural consequence. If you sow little, then you'll reap little. If you hold back, you miss out. And yet, how often do we do this in our own spiritual lives? Do you hear me? You know, we give God the leftovers of our time, just the scraps. We often just give him the spare change of our attention. We give to the church, but only when it's convenient. You know, we serve in the church only when it fits really our schedule. We sow sparingly, and then we wonder why our spiritual lives are sometimes dry. We sow sparingly, and then we wonder why our impact feels very small. Paul says, don't be surprised, because you're getting exactly what you planted. But the good news is there is an alternative, and here is the alternative. Paul goes on to add, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's an invitation. It's a promise. But it's also a challenge. Paul isn't just urging the Corinthians to give money. He's calling them to embrace a lifestyle of generosity, to sow into the kingdom of God with open hands and open hearts, to trust that every seed sown has the potential. Every seed sown has the potential to multiply massively. Because, folks, you see, generosity isn't lost. You know, it's an investment. It's not subtraction, it's multiplication. It's not foolishness, it's faith. When we give generously, we declare God is able to bless abundantly. He can take my little and make it much. Make it much that the harvest is well worth sowing. So don't give sparingly. Become someone who gives as bountifully as possible. That's the first principle this morning. The second one is found in verse 7. Giving should come from a right heart. Let me read verse 7 to you. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you might think that giving generously is enough. Well, Paul says that's not it. God doesn't care about the amount you give. He cares about your attitude. Giving should come from a grateful, willing, and joyful heart. Imagine it's your birthday today. Is there anybody got a birthday today? No, oh, that could have been good. Imagine it's your birthday today, and a friend hands you a wrapped present. But as they give you the gift, their face says it all. They're clearly annoyed. As they hold out the present, they mutter, well, here you are. I got you something. You open it, it's a nice gift, but the joy's missing. The heart isn't in it. Now imagine another friend comes with a wrapped birthday present for you. Their face is beaming. I saw this gift and I thought of you. I can't wait for you to open it. It's the same gift. It's the same occasion. But this time, it's perhaps filled with warmth, love, and joy. Folks, let me ask you, which gift means more? Where's your joy going to be directed? That's the difference that Paul is talking about. God doesn't just look at the gift. No, he looks at the heart behind it. He looks at the way it has been given. He's not impressed by reluctant giving, even if it's a huge amount. He delights in cheerful giving, even if the amount is small. Giving is meant to be a celebration, not a chore. We should delight in it. It's a way of saying, Lord, I love you. I trust you. And I want to bless others. But let's also remember that giving is personal. It's between you and God. It should be motivated by what God has stirred in your heart. It should never be motivated by guilt or pressure from others. You should never feel forced to give. You should give because you want to. You should give because God has placed it in your heart, that desire within you. You know, folks, our giving reveals the true purposes of our hearts. It's easy to say that we love the Lord more than material things, but if I may be so bold as to ask, where does our money go? If we spend freely on ourselves but hold back from giving to God, our spending often tells us a different story than our words. Jesus said it directly in Matthew 6:21, which reads, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." Putting it another way, your wallet often reveals your worship. Paul warns us against two wrong motives in verse 7. The first is, have a look at it, reluctance, giving with sadness or hesitation. That's not cheerful giving. That's giving with a heavy heart. The second is compulsion, giving because you feel pressured. That's not freedom, that's guilt-driven giving, like forced giving. And I'm sure we've all felt that pressure before. You see it out on our streets. You know, fundraisers often urge us to give, but they do occasionally make you feel guilty. You know, it's just the same as a coffee. Give up a coffee one day a week and give to the charity. Paul says clearly, God doesn't want that kind of giving. Instead, we're called to give cheerfully. Because God loves a cheerful giver. Is there another point? Oh, yeah, it is there. Look. Deuteronomy 15, verse 10 echoes this. Let me share that verse with you. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful is hilaros. Sound familiar? Well, hilaros is the root of our word, hilarious. That's the kind of joy God wants. Not forced smile. Genuine delight is what he wants. That's how we should give, because that's how God gives, genuine joy. And it's also worth noting that God gives freely, joyfully, and abundantly. True giving flows from a happy heart, and it also creates a happy heart. And Paul shows us two ways we can miss the mark. Remember these. If we give generously without joy, you're missing the spirit of giving. And if you give joyfully but not generously, maybe you've just held back what God asks. God wants both your generosity and your joy. He wants you to be cheerful. He wants you to be obedient. So let me ask you, when you give, what's driving it? Obligation? Fear? Joy? And when you give, do you see your giving as a burden or as a blessing? And if we're really honest this morning, sometimes we perhaps give because we feel we do have to. But God invites us into something deeper. He invites us into a joy and freedom that flows from knowing him. Giving generously and cheerfully is one of the greatest privileges of life. And do you know what? When we give generously, there is an amazing benefit, which leads us to the third and final point this morning. The right kind of giving is always blessed. Look there at verse 8. This is really our focus verse this morning. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things that at all times, you may abound in every good work. So in this verse 8, Paul shifts the focus. It's from our giving to God's response. Notice how the verse begins. It begins with a really powerful phrase, three little words, God is able. That's the foundation of generosity and joyful giving. We give not because we're trying to impress God, but because we trust him. God is able to bless us. God is able to provide for us. God is able to reward us. Just as God can multiply a harvest from a single seed, he can multiply the impact and blessings of our giving. D.A. Carson puts it this way, God is no one's debtor. He gives all kinds of heart gifts on people who give. Folks, even the smallest act of generosity doesn't go unnoticed. Let me share what Jesus said in Matthew 10:42. The verse reads, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. God doesn't reward reluctantly. He rewards with grace upon grace upon grace. And we can keep going. Paul says he makes all grace abound. Not just enough, but overflowing. He meets our needs. He strengthens our hearts. And he equips us for every good work. Let's just return back to that farming analogy from earlier. But this time, in the field, there are two farmers. One farmer is holding very tightly to his handful of seed, afraid to lose it. The other farmer opens his hand and scatters it freely across the field. Let me ask you this simple question. Which one will see a harvest? Well, the open hand may feel risky, but it's the only way to receive. Because when we give with open hands, we leave them open for God to fill them. Folks, giving isn't just about what we lose. It's about what God gives back. Now, maybe not always financially, but in grace, in joy, in peace, in purpose. When we give with the right heart, God blesses us. That's his promise. Not because he owes us, but because he loves to reward faith and generosity. So let's give with confidence, knowing that God is able. He's able to bless. He's able to provide. He's able to make us abound in every good work. You know, folks, we're personally connected to the God who can bless and provide. We see in verse 9, which, if you look at the footnote, tells you, features in Psalm 112, verse 9, his righteousness endures forever. He distributes freely. He gives to the poor. God can lavish us with everything we need. But why does God do this? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verses 10 and 11. Let me read those verses to you. Turn with me if you've got it open. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You know, make no mistake, God is the great supplier. Everything comes from him. Every source, every opportunity, every breath were first given to us by him. James 1, verse 17 also reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above. So when we give cheerfully, we're not just being generous, we're reflecting the heart of God. Giving is a gift in itself. One commentator says this, giving is a divine invitation to mirror the ultimate giver. When God sees a cheerful giver, he sees himself reflected, not just in the gift, but in the joy, the trust and the love behind it. In that moment, we're not just giving, we're becoming more like him. He sees us living the life he designed, joy-filled and overflowing with grace. So if we grasp the extent of God's generosity, then our response becomes clear. We give as God gives, generously, cheerfully, freely. Remember, God blesses your giving and will continue to bless your giving. And at the same time, he'll give you what you need to continue to be generous. So look, as we close this morning, what can we take away with us from this little passage? Folks, Paul's message to the Corinthians and to us is very clear. Giving is not just about money. It's about so much more than that. It's about heart. It's about trust. It's about worship. And this morning we've seen two powerful principles, I hope, and one big benefit. Firstly, our giving should be bountiful. We should not sow sparingly. Why? Because, well, every seed sown has the potential to massively multiply. Secondly, our giving should come from a right heart, grateful and willing. Our giving shouldn't be through guilt or reluctance. It should be because we want to. Why? Well, because God delights in cheerful, willing generosity. It pleases him. Giving is meant to be a celebration, not a chore. We should delight in it. And thirdly, the right kind of giving is always blessed. Those three little words, God is able. He's able to bless us. He's able to provide for us. He's able to reward us. He may not reward us financially, but in grace, in joy, peace, and purpose. Why? Because God is able to make all grace abound. Now, what a great truth that is. So as we close, let me leave you with this image, if I may. An image from earlier. Two hands. One clenched, holding tightly to what he has, the other open, releasing freely and ready to receive. Let me ask you, which hand reflects your heart this morning? Remember, God doesn't force us to give. He invites us to give. He invites us into a life of joyful generosity and faith-filled sowing. And he also invites us into a life of grace-filled abundance. God is able. So folks, let's not give sparingly. Let's not give reluctantly. Let's give with joy. Let's give with trust. Let's give with open hands. Because when we do, we're not just giving, we're planting. And the harvest, well, it'll be more than we can ever imagine. John Newton wrote these words, "The Lord has promised good to me. His hand my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures."